That will make some sort of sense, hopefully, as we think through our theme for this morning. As you know, we're doing this short series on what's called fire quenchers. These are attitudes or actions that make it harder for us to discern and to do the will of God. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Do not quench the Spirit." So he knew that it's possible, and he'd seen what the consequences are. This morning we're going to look at a topic which at first might have a whiff of ancient times about it. We're going to be looking at heresy. Heresy. It's not a word we hear often these days, but trust me, it's as up-to-date as today's news. One dictionary defined as an opinion or doctrine at variance with the orthodox or accepted doctrine, especially of a church or religious system. I'll read you that again. Opinion or doctrine at variance with the orthodox or accepted doctrine, especially of a church or religious system. This morning we're going to look to the past, and we're going to see how the church, big C, nearly divided over just one letter, and what that has to do with fizzy drink. We're also going to look back to see how a misuse of power by the church led to some very unpleasant consequences to do with heresy. And then finally, we'll take a look at today to see how heresy can quench the Spirit and what we can do to ensure that it doesn't for us. So, you don't have to answer this. Just let it seep in. Question. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? That question dates right back to his earthly ministry. It goes right back to him walking the streets of Galilee and people asking, who is Jesus? Who is this man? It's a question that's kept theologians in book deals for a long time because it's a big one. Who was born in Bethlehem? Was this tiny baby both man and God? How did that work? If he is the Son of God, does that mean that the Father created him at some point? Is Jesus eternal? And is Jesus secondary to his Father, not on the same level, like a father and son? The gospel points to him being around before his birth on earth. John begins his gospel account with amazing words, words that we've sung this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now that's big. That's big. That's epic. And are we saying that all of that somehow condensed into one tiny baby? These are questions people have asked. How does that work? And that same Jesus, when he grew up, died on a cross. Can God die? The debate about the nature of Jesus and the answers that arose from it caused a theological bust-up between Archbishop Alexander of Alexandria and a guy by the name of Arius, about 300 AD, a little bit after that. And it revolved around one letter. One letter that these people were arguing about. Now, pretty much everyone agreed that God, that the Father was God and divine. But the question is Jesus the same? Not as a father, but as a son. Is he as divine as his Father? Now, the Greek word, and forgive me for those who might be Greek scholars or go to Greece on holiday, the Greek word homoousios means the same in being. It means the same essence. But if you stick a letter, if you move the letters out and stick a letter I in the middle, it becomes homoousios, which means not of same being, but of similar substance. Now that may seem a bit trivial to us, but it's the heart of the matter of the discussion, and has been part of the discussion ever since. Is Jesus the same in being, or is he of similar substance to the Father? Hence we come to the fizzy drinks. Two cans of Pepsi. One is full-fat Pepsi, and the other is diet Pepsi. So, question is, please feel free to discuss and have your discussions written out and on my desk by Friday. Are they the same in being, or are they of similar substance? Is this Pepsi, but not fully Pepsi? Right? But it's not the same. Yeah, and tell you which it is, yeah. So that was, that in a sense, was the essence of the question. Is Jesus the same as the Father? It was so fierce, this argument. It was so rancorous. It was so potentially destructive that in the summer of 325 AD, the Emperor Constantine invited, when you're the emperor, you invite people and they come. He invited up to 300 bishops plus other leaders to settle in the city of Nicaea, it's now in modern day Turkey. In effect, told them to sort it out. Right, you've got an argument, sort it out. They wanted them to, once for all, reach an agreement about who Jesus is and his relationship to the Father. His hope that was once a decision has been reached, that it would stand as accepted doctrine against which biblical truth could be measured. So you come and say, you've got something written out that you can say, yeah, does it fit with that? And equally, it would show up what was untrue, what was heresy. If people were saying things about Jesus, he wasn't the same as the Father, he can't do all the things that the Father could do and so on, then you'd have this to say, oh, hang on. Hang on. Well, he got part of his wish as emperor, although as any of us who've been on committees, we know that committees rarely settle things forever. So come back again. But of the bishops attending this first one, all but two agreed that Jesus was of the same being as the Father. No difference between them. Not one secondary to other, not one lesser, but of the same being. And one of the results of the Nicaea Conference was a creed, a theological statement that set down what the church believed about some key issues, and it could be used as that measure. And you have sung some of them this morning, hence our carol. See if you can pick out the words. This is the Nicene Creed. Some of you may know this anyway. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate in the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic, small c, and apostolic church, big C, every church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. That's the Nicene Creed. So now they could say, if people came along and started spouting stuff about Jesus, they could say, "But yeah, but how does it fit in with this? Because this is what we've agreed as far as we can to say this is who Jesus is. This is who the Father is." It gave the church something to hang its doctrine on, to say, this is what we believe. Now, again, You and I know that once you do that, people start to challenge it, to unpack it. So sorry, Constantine, but it was not settled. And if it's open to abuse, instead of a doctrine like that being a support for faith, by deeming what is orthodox, it can become a stick to beat people with if they're not orthodox. Long before he appeared in the lyrics of Bohemian Rhapsody, Galileo fell foul of the might of the Catholic Church and was branded a heretic. His crime was to champion Copernican heliocentrism, which I guess most of us do. Copernican heliocentrism. That basically means it states that the Earth and the other planets orbit the sun. We are not the center of the universe, which is what the church was teaching. Earth is the center of the universe and everything revolves around it. But Copernicus came along and said, no, don't think I'll go along with that. Galileo followed along. It may seem harmless enough to us, you know, those of us who've seen pictures from space over the last weeks, but the matter was investigated by the Inquisition in 1615, and they concluded that his opinions, Galileo's opinions, contradicted accepted biblical interpretations. Now, who interprets? He defended his views, and he was tried again by the Inquisition, found, quote, vehemently suspect of heresy, spent the rest of his life under house arrest. This was a dark time for the church. But you see how it works. Instead of coming up with something that can help, it's open to abuse so that it can be used to keep people in line. Heresy. History. Or some of it anyway. But what about the present? Right? They sort of worked out what they think Jesus is. But what about the present? As I say, heresy is not a word we use very often, although some religions do frequently. For me, I think a more up-to-date phrase, when you look around the world that we're, you know, the world we're actually living in, would be false teaching or false teachers. Hence the passage from Peter, and they most certainly are around. Back in the 1980s, I guess it must have been the late 70s. Steve Turner, Christian poet, wrote this thing called Creed, and he was looking at how people believe all sorts of things. If only you could see it, but he can see it now, you know, I'd like to know an update. But this is what he said, called Creed. We believe in Marx, Freud and Darwin. We believe everything is okay as long as you don't hurt anyone, to the best of your definition of hurt and to the best of your knowledge. We believe that everything's getting better despite evidence to the contrary. The evidence must be investigated. You can prove anything with evidence. We believe there's something in horoscopes, UFOs and bent spoons. We believe Jesus was a good man, just like Buddha, Muhammad and ourselves. We believe he was a good moral teacher, although we think his good morals were bad. We believe that all religions are basically the same. At least the one we read was. They all believe in love and goodness. They only differ on matters of creation, sin, heaven, hell, God, salvation. We believe that after death comes the nothing, because when you ask the dead what happens, they say nothing. If death is not the end, if the dead have lied, then it's compulsory heaven for all, except perhaps Hitler and Genghis Khan. We believe in total disarmament. We believe there are direct links between warfare and bloodshed. Americans should beat their guns into tractors and the Russians would be sure to follow. We believe man is essentially good. It's only his behaviour that lets him down. This is the fault of society. Society is the fault of conditions. And conditions are the fault of society. We believe that each one must find the truth that is right for them. Reality will adapt accordingly. The universe will readjust. History will alter. We believe there is no absolute truth, excepting the truth that there is absolute truth. We believe in the rejection of creeds. How much more confused is our world now than when those words were written? Good grief. So what is it that's happening around us now? If we think about the false teaching, we think about the heresies, what difference does it make to our lives and our current world? Well, I've just got a few suggestions of things that I think are common day false teachings. The first thing is that what we've done as a church at times, and this has always been true, but especially recently, we've adopted the world standards and illusions. In the past generation or so, we have seen huge changes in how we view established social conventions. We've looked at some of the direction that the wider world has taken, and in some cases, we've followed. Issues to do with marriage, sexuality, the value of life at its beginning, the value of life at its ending. And I wonder sometimes, have we, out of compassion, taken wrong turns based on false teaching? In Romans 12:2, Paul says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world." So there is one. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have different. We have to work out what's right and what's wrong. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. But so often, we seem to have adopted the world's standards and conclusions. One other heresy raises its head in the world is the downgrading of Jesus. Now, this is good old-fashioned heresy. This is going back. If you were to ask a Jehovah's Witness to show you in their Bible the passage from John 1 that we read earlier, it would describe Jesus as a God. As a God. Jesus is not eternal, they say. He is not of the same substance as the Father. And Islam would not support the all-supreme divinity of Jesus, nor would it endorse the Trinity. You see, it's Pepsi time again in every generation, having to make our case for who Jesus is based on what the scriptures tell us, what we know from our own experience. But Jesus is downgraded. There's also the heresy, and I tread this one carefully, of many roads leading to God. This keeps coming around. But it's not true. There's no basis for it. It's an alluring idea that we can follow many paths to God, those that suit us, those that we find ourselves in situations with, and it speaks to us that values diversity and honours tolerance. But it's just not true. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father but through me." And that's not a passage we can sidle our way round to face it and ask what it means. Jesus doesn't give us the option to choose from many ways. He claimed to be the way. And it seems to me that even if there were lots of ways to get there, you would expect the destination to look the same no matter how you got there. But you talk to any faith about what happens next and it's so different, so diverse. Being good gets you to heaven, hopefully. Not according to the Bible, it doesn't. Doing good is a benefit in itself, but we don't get heavenly points for being good. The only way to be saved, I believe, is to believe in Jesus. But let's say it was true for a moment that being good enough was... what would be the pass mark? Who would decide what is good? Would I be good enough? Would you be good enough? Whilst he was dying, Jesus said to a thief on a cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He didn't say, "Sorry, fella, you've fallen short there." Because it's about grace. It's about Jesus. It's always been about grace and always been about Jesus. Put your life in his hand. Trust him for the future. And then, as we began at the beginning passage, we can approach the throne of God with grace and confidence because of Jesus and what he's done for us. So in the world standards, downgrading Jesus, many roads lead to God, being good will get you to heaven, hopefully. How far have we taken these things in? I mean, in his letter, you surely read us the words. You said, "There will be false teachers among you. They will secretly produce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit your fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping." heresy and false teaching are with us just as they were in Nicaea when they were trying to work all this stuff out. They lose the spirit by sidelining us with falsehood. We lose sight of what's true when it's the Spirit's role to lead us into all truth and we've quenched the Spirit's work in our lives. If heresy is still around, how counter it? How can we make a difference? Well, the first thing for me, it seems, is to identify it for what it is. What things seem to us to be contrary to what God did in the Bible. If you want an interesting exercise, take an evening to watch TV. Make a note as you go through the programs and the adverts. Look at the adverts because they're quite interesting. Make a note of what strikes you as being contrary to what God teaches in the scriptures. Depending what night you choose, you could have quite a long list. Because it's out there. This falsehood is out there. And it's the church as well. Yvette Flander is a pastor in Oakland, California. She wrote this. I read this article. I couldn't believe it, really. She wrote that she believes Christians need a third testament. I'm of the opinion, she said, that we need a third testament because the Bible has become problematic. It's always been problematic, you found. That's the whole point. She went on to suggest it would be acceptable to take our Bibles and rip out the pages that are simply not preferable to today's agenda. Wow. Imagine that. She said, they say, well, you can't do that. It's the Word of God. And I said, no, it's words about. But is it the Word of God? No, it's not the Word of God. I mean, how clear can it be? One commentator on this wrote, to call for a more acceptable Bible elevates human opinion above divine revelation and scripture becomes fluid rather than foundational. If people begin to rewrite, replace or reinterpret the Word of God to fit modern preference, they're not just offering a new perspective, they're contradicting the foundation of the Christian heresy. The Bible does not need revision, it does not need a sequel. It is the living, active Word of God, and yes, it is. What was her word? Problematic? Yes, it is. But that's the next thing to do if we're going to counter these heresies, is to know our Bible. Why do we believe she's wrong? What in Scripture would tell us that her views just aren't right? Know your Bible. This is so key. We need to know our Bibles. I mean, how can we know if something is right or not unless we've heard something from God about it? Now, it may be very interesting to know what other people think, and often it is, but only one opinion is in the end, and that's God's. And he's given us so much of what we need to stand firm in our faith and spot the lies. He's given us his word. It is the word of God. So read the truth. Get it in you. Gospel. What is our message? At the heart of all we do is this good news about Jesus. And we want people to know why Christmas and Easter are so important, not just for singing the carols, but because of what they tell us. What does the birth and the death of a man 2,000 years ago, what has that got to do with you and me? How do we find out to know why we're here? And in the end, is the scriptures right that people will be judged on the basis of what they do with Jesus, follow him or reject him? I found this shortened description of the gospel. I thought it was very good. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth to die on the cross for our sins, and rise again from the dead, so that through faith in him, we can be forgiven and have eternal life. And that so neatly fits the Nicene Creed. There's a lot of junk and jargon here, but it may seem a bit complex, but really, it's very simple. That Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, and rise again from the dead so that through faith in him we can be forgiven and have eternal life. So right from the very earliest days of the church has had to counter false teaching, and it's been a struggle for us over these 2,000 years since. And we look at a world that's got so many opinions, try to work out where our faith fits into that, where our faith speaks to it, where our faith challenges it, where our faith accepts it. We all need to work that out. heresy, the effects of false teaching can still affect us and can still quench the spirit. So let's pray.